They pierced my hands and feet. Psalm 22:16. Well, welcome and thank you again for taking the time to listen to this message for today, Good Friday. Today is the center point of Christianity. It's an unpleasant day. The events of Good Friday are horrendous. They are bloody. They're disturbing. But we ought to spend some time in this troubling place. I once heard a pastor say, we can't pole vault over Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And that's an important word for us because the temptation is certainly there. Jesus' crucifixion is deeply disturbing. And we might think, why would anyone choose to be so morbid as to tell this story? Couldn't we just breeze past it and get to Easter? It's so much happier. But we ought not pole vault over Good Friday because it's the crucifixion that is the center of our faith. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, wrote, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. Nothing. He wanted to know nothing else but Jesus and Jesus' crucifixion. So the warning for us is that if we get into the habit of skipping over Good Friday to stories that are happier or more pleasant, we'll miss the point of our faith entirely. The story of Jesus is not mere sentimentality, providing for us a shallow sense of comfort or coziness. It's not escapist. It gets into the guts of life. It deals with the ugliness of our sinful reality, with all of the pain and hopelessness and despair and doubt that we feel and know. That's why the biblical story is so important. It's not sentimental escapism. When we find ourselves in the deepest abyss, we also find Jesus with us. He has descended to those depths too. Reading the lessons for today is proof of that, of the depths to which Jesus descended, of the pain he knew, of the agony he endured. And this is how the gospel has something to say to the world, has something to say to you and to me. There's a comfort here because in our own pain and agony, we are told that we are not alone and that Jesus has, in fact, as we'll discover in this story, redeemed us from the curse of the fall, from the brokenness of our sin, from the effects of this disease that has infected each and every one of us. It's not a fairy tale, but it's terribly earthly, terribly real. So once again, as we begin today, I'll invite you to pause this recording and to take some time to read the lessons for today, all of which are chosen for their description of or allusion to the crucifixion of Jesus and the implications of this event for us. So the readings today are, first, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 12. This is one of the most familiar passages of Isaiah, the suffering servant passage. And then Psalm 22, in which Jesus quotes when he's hanging on the cross. And then our New Testament lesson today is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, and chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. And then finally, the gospel text, which is John chapter 18, verse 1 to 19, chapter 19, verse 42. So that's two whole chapters of John, recounting the story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. So go ahead and take the time to pause and read those if you'd like before resuming. A couple of weeks ago, there was a radio program in the States that aired the story of a 92-year-old woman named Lillian Bloodworth. When she was a little kid, Lillian got pneumonia. And she has a memory of lying in the hospital bed with her brother in the bed next to her, who was giving her a blood transfusion with his own blood, and which helped her to survive her pneumonia. Years later, as a mother, Lillian's own son needed a transfusion, which he too received and lived. These two experiences solidified Lillian's resolve to give blood at every possible opportunity. She explains in the program that throughout her life, every 56 days, as soon as she was able to donate and eligible to do so, she does that and doesn't wait a single day And every time she goes in to give blood, people think it's a joke. "Come on, is your name really Mrs. Bloodworth?" they ask her. "You can't make this stuff up. Her name is really Lillian Bloodworth." And at 92 years, she's been told that she needs her blood more than other people do now. And so she's been forced to retire from donating. But over the course of the years, the course of her lifetime, she's given over 23 gallons of blood. I know many in our congregation give blood regularly, or have done so throughout their lives. We should all do a tally one day to see who's given the most blood, and if it's at a, and just to see if it's at all close to Lillian Bloodworth's 23 gallons of donated blood to the blood bank. Well, this is the day in which Jesus pours out his own blood for the lives of others as a sacrifice for you and me and for all of humanity. I'm struck by Jesus' haunting cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Somehow, in this moment, Jesus felt that he had been abandoned. For the first time in his human life, for the first time in his divine being, he knew separation from the Father. There's an Episcopal priest and author, her name is Fleming Rutledge, she writes, "Hell is the absence of hope, the absence of love, the absence of light, the absence of God." On the cross, Jesus experienced the absence of God, and steering toward the pain, descended into that hell, experiencing the absolute worst. That was the level of his involvement in humanity, that he took this on himself. Just as we in our own ways experience separation from God, so too did Jesus. There's a common plot device in storytelling known as Deus ex machina, God from the machine. It's an unexpected and sudden deliverance in an otherwise hopeless situation, a character who descends suddenly onto the scene of the story and saves the day. There's a good example of this in the show Star Trek, Next Generation. If you're a Trekkie, if you've watched the show Star Trek, you might know the character Wesley Crusher. He's the son of Dr. Crusher on the ship. Wesley's character was so brilliant and intelligent that after entire episodes of the Enterprise being in harrowing and unescapable danger, Wesley would swoop in and in the last 3 minutes of the episode quickly solve the problem, saving the lives of every crew member on board. It was ridiculous, really, how often the show turned to this plotline, the boy who seemingly effortlessly saves the other characters when no one else can. Deus ex machina doesn't happen in Jesus' death. There's no easy escape, no angels flying down and flattening the Roman soldiers. Not even the hand of God himself moves to save his son when Jesus is crying out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus lowers himself to the lowest possible point, torture and public exposure reserved for the lowest of people. And he walks into this, and he isn't rescued at the last possible moment. We know that resurrection is coming, but it isn't coming yet. Good Friday is a day in which we give space for our unanswered prayers, as we hear the mystery of Jesus' own unanswered prayer. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus endured all of this, the forsakenness of God, so that he could take on the sin of all humanity and die as a perfect sacrificial lamb on our behalf. And doing so, he completed his work. "It is finished," he said. It is on the cross that the work of Jesus is carried through to its completion. The crucifixion isn't just preparation for the resurrection, like as though it were a necessary step on our way to happier times. It's the event through which Jesus' work is carried out. And the resurrection, then, is the vindication of Jesus, the crucified one. It's the proof that the spilled blood of Jesus really did accomplish its work. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Jesus' death paves the way so that we might have full forgiveness and full access to God, that we might live in peace before God and knowing him and his love for us, that we can with confidence approach God, knowing that he really does hear our prayers, even when it feels like we've been forsaken. Because on the cross, Jesus was forsaken in our place so that we don't have to be. He poured out his blood for us. He didn't retire at age 92 like Lillian Bloodworth. He didn't quit when things got dangerous or risky for himself. He didn't live a good life for a lot of years simply to be a good example for us. He poured out his blood in painful, agonizing sacrifice for us, sinners in need of redemption. A redemption that was won today on Good Friday. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, who on this day willingly walked to the cross, endured such horrific shame and pain and forsakenness in order that we might be made right with you, in order that an open passageway might be made between us and you so that we can live in your presence forever. We thank you for the gift of Jesus' death for our sake. There are times, Lord, when we feel like we have been forsaken by you, when our prayers aren't heard or answered. And we thank you that in times like that, we can lean on the presence of your Son, Jesus, who also knew what it felt like to feel ignored and forsaken by you. We pray, Lord, that this event, this central event of our faith, would become the central event of our faith as well. That you would encourage us in our lives of faith, that we would be anchored in this event, the crucifixion of your Son, that it would become the core of our very being as we live for you day in and day out. Bless our day this day. It is a sobering, dour day. But we ask your blessing upon it, that you would draw our hearts to you in ever deeper ways, that our faith would be encouraged and strengthened for your sake. In your name we pray. Amen.